Man, last week I had the opportunity to be in Murfreesboro and worship and preach with Calvary Chapel. It's a small church that's kind of in the hustle bustle of Murfreesboro. It's by the Starbucks, the Kroger's. They're on Old Fort Parkway. And man, it's awesome. Just I say this every time I'm here, but it's great seeing the church. And I just want to encourage you, you're doing awesome. Y'all are beautiful. And as I'm seeing all the beauty of the church in so many different places, be encouraged. God is doing some incredible things in small pockets across our cities, our counties, and our nation. I was talking with the church in Everett, Washington this week, and they're so just fired up. They're getting out in their community. They're evangelizing. They're loving people. Their word is, when I walked up when I arrived in Everett and I went to the Planned Parenthood, the desk clerks greeted me. They said, "Hey, Scott Horde from Tennessee, we know who you are and we're asking you to go home." And I said, "We're going to build up an army first and then we're going to go home." And the church of Everett heard me and they're like, "We're an army. You're calling us an army." And so that's the phrase, we're going to build up an army. And the other thing they're doing is they're snatching people up. They snatch people up. They go into coffee shops. They go into their work, their places of business, and they're doing their business, but with their eyes open, with intention, looking for the hopeless, the ignorant, the lost, and they're snatching people up, and they're bringing them into their community. Their pastor, DJ, called me yesterday and said, "Man, it's crazy what's happening. Our people are going out on the street and snatching people up, and they're bringing them back into our community." Isn't that beautiful? That's happened all across our nation, but that's also the call to us, isn't it? Go out. Who's in your circle of influence that doesn't have what you have? You need to snatch them up and bring them into community and then bring them into our homes, right? And make disciples. Praise the Lord. I was also with a group this week. People from all over the nation, Operation Save America, came to town. They are a pro-life group who have been rescuing babies for decades. They have decided, we want to anchor in Nashville. They want to get behind Operation Saving Life. They've been doing it for 40 years. We've been in it for seven. I've been in it for seven. And they're like, "No, we're here. We want to anchor here. We see something here, and we want to establish something here and create a model for the rest of the nation." So people came from all over the nation and gathered and gave testimony. They stood with me. Because the church showed up Friday at Planned Parenthood, guess what? They just shut down. They just shut down. And I've always said abortion is going to go away, not because of some person in a black robe or a politician in Washington. Abortion is going to go away when the church shows up. And when the church showed up, Planned Parenthood said, "We don't want anything to do with it. We're going to shut it down." And no babies died Friday because the church showed up. So be encouraged. Amen? Man. So praise the Lord. So we're going to be talking about worship today. When Jacob told me this, I was like, "Oh man, it's such a big word. Where do you start? Where do you go? Where do you end in talking about worship?" We're going to be in Psalm 95, so feel free to turn there. And I'm going to stick pretty tight to my notes today. Unless the Holy Spirit has something else. Years ago, when the billionaire Howard Hughes died, his company's public relations director asked the casinos in Las Vegas, where Hughes owned multiple casinos, to show him respect by giving him a minute of silence. For an uncomfortable 60 seconds, the casinos fell eerily silent. Then a pit boss looked at his watch, leaned forward, and whispered, "Okay, roll the dice. He's had his minute." I wonder sometimes if we treat God as those gamblers in Las Vegas treated Howard Hughes. We interrupt our busy schedules once a week, rush into church, give God his hour, and then forget about him and get back to what we would rather be doing. In the Westminster Catechism, it says worship is the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It's no accident that the longest book in the Bible, Psalms, is all about praising and worshiping God. When we get to the end of the Bible, we see the saints and the angels in heaven falling on their faces and worshiping God. Worship will one day be our ceaseless activity and greatest joy. Worship is all that we are, reacting rightly to all that He is. William Temple says this about worship. To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to love God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God. Worship, by the way, is not music. Worship is loving God. Worship is honoring God. Worship is knowing God for who He is, adoring Him, obeying Him, proclaiming Him as a way of life, and music is just one way we express that adoration. True worship is the highest and noblest activity of which man, by the grace of God, is capable. So here we are in Psalm 95. This psalm is a part of other psalms of praises. The psalms were used by the Israelites for corporate worship, just like we did. The Israelites were a people set apart to praise the Lord. We too are a people saved by God, deemed holy, set apart to praise God for all that He is and all that He has done for us. And so now we're going to enter into Psalm 95. And I have way too much scripture here today, and I'm going to overload you with scripture. It's a sermon of a ton of scripture, and it's awesome. I'm excited to present the Word of God to you today, so be ready for that. Psalm 95, 1 through 11. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountain are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us worship before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof that they had seen my work. For 40 years, I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Lord, again, we come to You with praise and prayer that truth would be told today, that the heart of You in this scripture would be told accurately, and that we would be challenged, that this idea of worship would be burned in our souls, that we'd be a people of constant worship and praise for all that You are, all that You've done, all that You're doing, and all that You're going to do. We praise You now as we go into Your Word. In the holy name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Psalm 95, the first two verses say this, Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praises. I loved how Jacob in the beginning said, come on, let's just give a hand clap. Is that what you said? A hand clap to Jesus, and we all clap. Praise the Lord. Man, that's what that scripture is saying. This stanza rings with rejoicing. It's a call to vocally, loudly, with all your heart, lovingly bring praise to God. The verb used here involves the idea of a ringing, loud cry. The second suggests loud shouts. It's noisy but orderly and purposeful, and the focus is on our Lord. It's public and it's corporate. The call has to come from our hearts. Here's a quote I found. It says this: "We're to come singing into God's presence is not the only way, but it is the way that best expresses our love. We greet Him here with unashamed enthusiasm, our refuge and our rescuer. We address one another to make sure that we rise to the occasion, not drifting into His courts with preoccupied and apathetic." When we come to worship God, we have to be careful not to go through the motions. What is our motivation? To be loud. What is our motivation? To shout and to encourage others to shout. Our motivation is He's our salvation. We have good reason to be loud because He saved us. Amen? Can we give a hand clap for that? Man, you're saved. If you believe in Jesus, you're saved. The greatest gift you will ever receive. And you need no other gift. Your salvation. That's why we can always possess joy despite our circumstances in the face of disease and death, because we have the greatest gift ever. I'm going to read Ephesians 1 to you, the whole chapter, and I want you to hear it from that perspective. If you read Ephesians 1 and just go, all right, time for Ephesians 2, you didn't read it. Read Ephesians 1 for what it is and what it says about Him, but what it says about you. Man, every morning you should read Ephesians 1 and just shout at the top of your lungs, hallelujah! It should ring through your house and through your life for what God has done for you. Listen to Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That's a hallelujah. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption. Amen. Through His blood, the forgiveness and the trespasses, according to the richness of His grace. Amen. Which He lavished upon us. Amen. In all wisdom and insight, making known us the mystery of His will. Amen. According to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan of the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance. Amen. Having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Amen. In Him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Who is the guarantee of your inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope which He has called you to, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power put towards us who believe. Hallelujah. According to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the ones to come. And He put all things under His feet, and He gave Him as head over all things in the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him who fills all and is in all. Is that all you got? Come on, why are we not on top of our chairs going, hallelujah? That last verse.
He's the head of the church, and he fulfills all things through the fullness of his church. He's invited us in to be part of it. And so not only is it a personal call for you to shout, it's a corporate call. He ends in the corporate call for us to unite together and go, yes, that is us. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Be unashamed to be loud for Jesus. Personally and corporately. Our motivation is not only in salvation, it's also in our hope. Listen to Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. I didn't even get an amen. Amen. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Amen. And he who has seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Yes. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire, sulfur, which is the second death. Our third motivation is what he does for us now. So if there's any encouragement, Philippians 2, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy of being of the same mind, having the same love, being in one and full accord of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition and conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. So at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And everybody say, amen. Man, isn't that a good one? We need these reminders. And sometimes we need others to remind us. And when they do, don't be annoyed. Don't be annoyed. We all go through seasons, good seasons and all right seasons and low seasons. It's okay when I'm in that season to look at me and say, come on, Scott, Ephesians 1, you remember it? Come on, Scott, Philippians 2, you remember it? Come on, man, praise the Lord in the midst of the valley. We need to look at each other, encourage each other, and not be annoyed by somebody else's encouragement through these truth scriptures. Psalm 93 says, verses 3 through 5 say this, for the Lord is a great God, and he is a king above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Verse 3 opens up with the word for. It really means why. Why? Revelation 19:6 says that on his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is king, and because he is king, he is worthy to be praised. The scripture says that in his hands are the depths of the earth and the heights of the mountains. In his hands are the depths of the earth and the heights of the mountains. Can I borrow your Bible, Jacob? Take your notes. Nice, Jacob. What is that? Goat skin? He holds it in his hand. The depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains. Hear me. He owns it all. When you're in the valley, he's got it. Your darkest valley, he's not surprised by your valley. It's nothing new to him. He's got it. When you're on the mountaintop, don't be ashamed to be on the mountaintop. I used to feel guilty. Man, today's a good day. It just feels good. You know those days where everything lines up? You're like, I just feel good. And you're like, oh, well, it's going to be gone tomorrow, so I might as well just come down. No. Rejoice in those moments when you're up there, because he owns those as well. And if he owns the depths and he owns the heights, he owns everything in between. He's got you. And praise God, if you're in the valley right now, just know he's got you. Just like I'm holding this Bible right here, he's got you. If you're walking in mediocrity, he's got you. If you're on top of the mountain and things are hitting good, he's got you. He owns it all. And that's worthy of worship. He's not distant. He's the God of the valley, and he's the God of the mountaintops. Listen to this scripture that describes it so perfectly. Psalm 139, 1 through 10. A psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know me when I sit down and when I rise up. That's kind of scary. Can we get an amen to that, though? Amen. Yeah, he sees you. He knows your stuff. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Amen. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high, I can't attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Oh, where shall I flee from your presence? I ascend to heaven and you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Is that a good scripture for that? Man, somebody needs to be reminded of that today. In the valley, God, you're not alone in the valley. God owns the valley. He's there. He's there. He's got you. Psalm 95, 6 through 7. Oh, let us come. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, it tells us to bow down. When we went to Zambia to get Gracie, they have a tradition there, or part of their etiquette. If you're in a home with a family, when children enter into a room where there's adults, they enter in on their knees. And they walk across the room on their knees. And they serve you on their knees. If we're having dinner as adults, the kids will come in on their knees and bring food and drinks, walking on their knees, making themselves low. It shows honor, submission, obedience, and allegiance. And so what is this scripture saying? It's saying, come, prostrate yourself. Let us bow down. Let us kneel. The word here in the Greek is proskuneo, to be low. To make yourself low before God. It speaks of a body posture, but the main point is not so much really about your body, but it's about your will. It's about your will. Make yourself will, your will, low before God. We battle this every day. We wake up, and do you wake up low before God, or do you say, I'm God, I'll catch up with you if I face something. I've got this day. I've made the plans. I've got my work, whatever. But I'm going to do what I want. And if I need you, I'll catch up with you Sunday and worship or whatever. That's not proskuneo. Proskuneo is waking up in the morning, praising God that he allowed you to wake up. Praising God that you can see the sun rays coming through these windows. The blue sky. Praise God for blue skies today. But your day goes there and it goes low and you're saying, all right, God, I have plans, but let my plans be your plans and not my will be done, but your will be done. Bowing down is an outward expression of an inner attitude of humility, reverence, and submission. To worship in spirit and truth means you honor Him with your entire being, your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. When you kneel, we acknowledge God's high position in our lowly surrendered position. Ultimately, worship is about position of the heart and will. We see it in Genesis 22:5 when Abraham goes to the altar with his son to sacrifice his son. What does Abraham say and do? He says, "I will go and I will worship." Proskuneo is about obedience. Worship is about obedience. There's a time to be on your knees and kneel before God. There's a time to be on your face physically before God. We see it in Nehemiah. You see the people, they lay face down. You see Solomon in 1 Kings 8. He kneels with his hands raised towards heaven in proskuneo. But then there's other ways. Sometimes, like Miriam in Exodus 15, he led women to sing songs and dance. You have David in 2 Samuel 6 who leapt and danced and stripped before God. There's a time to do that. Not here because it's cold today, okay? No stripping, but you can dance. But the other key part of this verse is it says He's our maker. He is creator, right? He's sustainer of all things. Praise the Lord. But He's our maker. What does the word maker mean? It's not the same as creator. The word maker means redeemer. That's why Ephesians 2:10, I say it every Sunday. I don't think there's ever been a sermon where I haven't talked about you being a workmanship in Christ Jesus, being that poema, being that tapestry, right? I say it every week. I say it every week. That's what it means. He's your maker. You're His tapestry, His poema. You're His poem. He takes all that junk and beautiful stuff and He brings it together and He makes something. He is your maker. That's what Romans 8:28 is all about. For everybody that's in Christ, He takes your bad stuff and He brings it together and makes something beautiful out of it. He's your maker. That's worthy to come in and say, praise God, to make a noise or to get on your knees or to get on your face to know, yes, He is creator. And He brings salvation, but He is your maker personally. And every day you need to remind yourself of that. But it's not only personal, it's corporate. He's building, He's fashioning a poema among us. We got all kinds of personalities and awkward things and beautiful things within our church. I'm not going to identify the awkward things. But He brings something together. There's a lot on this front row right here. We'll just identify that group, nobody individually, just that whole group right here. But they're beautiful, aren't they? Aren't they beautiful in the middle of their awkwardness? Yeah, see? Come on. I'm sorry, Pat. Patrick can handle it. He's like, it's a compliment to Patrick. Listen to Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows in a holy temple. In Him you also are being built together in a dwelling place for the God, for His Spirit. That's you guys. It's worthy of worship. But the other part of this verse is about relationship. He says, we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Hear me. Hear me if you don't hear anything else in this long sermon with lots of scripture. It's personal. It's about intimacy. The word here for know is gnosko. It means to know. Matthew 7 says there's going to be a lot of people that say, Lord, Lord, look what I've done. But those people don't know God. Do you have relationship with our Creator and our Maker? Do you have relationship? The word gnosko is a Jewish idiom that means relationship between a husband and wife. But you move it over to the Greek, it's for you and Jesus.
But it's not about that relationship. It's about a relationship that has the same type of intimacy and connection. Do you have it? You're the people of his pasture. If this is a pasture and Jesus is the shepherd, he's watching every one of us, and he knows what you're doing. He knows the one that goes away from the 99, right? And he goes after that one, but he knows you. He knows your sounds. He knows if you're healthy, if you're not healthy. But you are to know him as well. We are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. He knows you. He knows your thoughts, your heart, what you're struggling with. And isn't it great that he knows us that well and he doesn't turn his back on us and say, oh. But he goes, I love you. I'm for you. I got you. And I'm not going to let you go. Don't let go of me. Don't give up on me, because I didn't give up on you. God doesn't give up on you. And that's what this last verse is about. It says, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah on the day at Massa in the wilderness when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof. Though they had seen my work, for 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who have gone astray. They have not known my ways, therefore I swore my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. Do you hear his voice today? It's not so much a warning as it is a call to change, for transition, to change. Do not neglect the privilege of worship. This isn't just a gym. It's not just a gathering of people. This is the church. It's beautiful. A privilege. He's the head. He died for this. Don't neglect it. Don't come in here apathetic. He did all that not for you to come in here apathetic, but to truly see it for what it is. This is a non-negotiable in our lives. We don't wake up on Sunday and go, oh, are we going to be part of that like we're doing God something? Like doing him a favor? This is who we are. We're the church. We gather. We worship corporately and individually. And what it does is it cultivates your heart. And it cultivates your spirit and your soul. And it does something in here that you can walk out these doors and go face the darkest of things and make it, because you are here and you gathered as the church. And he's giving you a warning. Don't give up on this. Don't give up on this. Because if you do, you will go astray. And you will not enter into my rest. That's a tragedy. Fight for this. Protect this. Sacrifice your life for this. Rejoice in this. Shout in this. Proskuneo in this. He gives you a choice. He doesn't force your hand here. I love that God's pro-choice. And he allows you to be pro-choice to prove your love for evil or for good. What do you love? What's your choice? What is God's rest? I'll give you a few, little bit more scripture. Hebrews 3, 7 through 19 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They do not know my ways. As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Listen to this. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you with an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear a voice, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable because of their unbelief. Hebrews 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed, do you believe, church? Do you believe? I'm asking you, Christ's life. Do you believe? For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of their disobedience. Again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living, active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all who are naked and exposed to the eyes of him, we must give account. And so if you believe, if you said yes, then Matthew 11:28 is for you. And it says, come to me, all who labor, who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jacob, y'all come up. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How do we enter into rest? What is rest? It's actually believing everything I just said. That's rest. And he lets you choose. He says, come. Come. And he's speaking to your heart. Come. He's speaking to your soul. Come, bring your stuff, bring your sin, bring your failures, bring your struggles, bring your worries, bring your uncertainty. Come, I've got it. I own the mountains, I own the valleys, and everything in between. I'm the shepherd of the pasture, you are my sheep, and you're the sheep of my hand. Come, come. He says, let your will come to me. But what I want to do now is I just want to enter into a time.